This is a letter from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and His Spirit made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed Him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have a priceless inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. May God give you more and more grace and peace.
May God give you more and more grace and peace. Listen, that's something we need, because the world we're living in right now seems to be lacking a little bit in those areas. In fact, a friend sent me this meme recently. It says, "Uncertainty is the new certainty." Anybody else feel that way? I mean, that's the reality. It's the truth. We just never know what's coming next. Like a couple of my friends from Colorado shared with me this week, on Monday of this week, Labor Day, it was in the 90s. But then on Wednesday, I was seeing pictures like these on Facebook. Snow just 2 days later. I mean, that's crazy, right? And then one friend actually posted this actual weather forecast from the news. Fire, freeze, snow. I saw that and I thought, you know what? It's so 2020. I mean, that just kind of captures it all, doesn't it? If 2020 teaches us anything, it is that life is uncertain. Now, the truth is, it always has been. It just didn't feel uncertain, did it? I mean, it felt predictable. Life felt routine, normal, right? I mean, verses like Ecclesiastes 1:9 that says, "What has been will be again, and what has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun." That's what it used to feel like every year. Just kind of one year blending into the next flawlessly, so that you hardly even notice the passing of time. But 2020, we're all wondering, will it ever be normal again? And that makes this new sermon series the perfect study for us as we dive into 1 Peter. So go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Peter. We're going to begin reading there, chapter 1, verse 1. Now, 1 Peter is not always a hugely popular book. I mean, it's not all the good practical wisdom like you might read in the book of James, and certainly not the message of joy that you read in Philippians, and we could all use a little bit more joy in our lives. A lot of times those are our most popular, favored books of the Bible. But interestingly, I read one commentator who talked about how 1 Peter is often the identified favorite book of the Bible wherever Christians are going through hard times, wherever they're enduring persecution, because it deals with suffering and opposition and struggle. Essentially, 1 Peter teaches believers how we are to live in an unbelieving world. We are believers, but we live in an unbelieving world. And you may not like this, but kind of the subtext of 1 Peter is this: and harder times are headed your way. Not exactly the best news, right? But it is honest with us. Now, I think we are increasingly aware that in our culture, we are also believers who are living in an increasingly unbelieving world. Things are getting harder and harder for Christians and the church. And believers are often viewed with hostility and bias. But let's be honest, while all of that is true, the level of hostility that you and I may experience in our culture right now does not begin to equate or compare to the persecution that in many places the church still endures in horrific ways. I guess because of our trip last year to Kenya, I've been watching the rising struggle of the church near the Kenya-Somalia border. Al-Shabaab, which is an offshoot of ISIS, is increasingly bold in its attack and bombing of churches and killing of believers. But even that doesn't begin to compare to what's happening in China, where the government continues a system of persecution. Four of the largest churches in China were closed last year. If you're under the age of 18 in China, you are banned from church. Church facilities have been destroyed recently, and in China, the government requires all congregations to use facial recognition software so believers can be easily identified. You think your government's meddling? Listen, that's a whole different level. North Korea is ranked as the number one persecutor of Christians in the world. Faith is outlawed. The Bible is outlawed. Gathering of any kind is outlawed. So yes, it is true, we may be experiencing bias and intolerance. Christians will often be made the butt of jokes as being unthinking people. And it's certainly not the same as it once was in our world. But the message of 1 Peter to us and those who are genuinely persecuted for faith is simply this. And this, by the way, is your final thought. Hang in there and trust God. Hang in there and trust God. Now, don't get your hopes up that that's the end of the message, because it's not. I just wanted you to know the final thought from the beginning of the message. Hang in there and trust God. So let's read from 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. It says, "This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and His Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed Him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace. All praise to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by His great mercy that we've been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by His power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So, be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show you that your faith is genuine. It's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love Him even though you've never seen Him. Though you do not see Him now, you trust Him, and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting Him will be the salvation of your souls. This salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when He told them in advance about Christ's suffering and His great glory afterward. They were told that their messages were not for themselves, but for you. And now, this good news has been announced to you by those who preached in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It is also wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. The question that I want us to unpack today is this: how do you navigate uncertainty? How do you navigate uncertainty? That's what Peter begins this letter talking about. And the first thing you need to do is, number one, you need to remember where you are. You need to remember where you are. In verse 1, he says, "I'm writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." circle in your Bible that word foreigners. He's reminding them where they are. Now, various translations can help us get a better picture of that word foreigners. It's also translated exiles. It's often translated aliens. The idea is you need to remember that you are residing in a place where you really have no rights and no protection, and at best you have a temporary status. In fact, Peter is using here legal terminology, but with a spiritual relevance. The idea is, look around at this world, this broken world where you are living, and if you begin to feel like you do not fit in, you need to remember it's because this world is not your own. It is not your home. And you're not alone in that feeling of not having a place. Now, we read those five provinces, and the names of those don't mean a lot to us. But what you need to understand is that Peter is writing to a broad audience, not just one specific church in one little place. They were literally scattered across the known world. When you look at a map and you see this, you can see he wasn't just talking to a few people that were suffering, but he was kind of blanketing the whole known world. Everybody was going through the same madness at the same time. Everyone was in the same boat. It was pervasive suffering. And listen, the changes that we are experiencing as believers in an unbelieving world, an unbelieving culture, is very real. And it's not just us. Faith and the church and Christianity faces increasing hostility. Listen, the days of cultural Christianity are gone. The idea of how we grew up understanding faith and church and how we were treated, it's gone away. You need to understand that the struggles we are facing today are not new. It's just our turn. It's just our turn. Listen, this world, it is not our home. And that's the message that Peter declared then. This world is not my home. And when it increasingly feels like, as people of faith, that the world is hostile to you and you are treated differently, even treated with antagonism and opposition because of your faith, you got to just remember where you are. You are temporary residents in a world that is not ultimately your home. You got to remember that. But more than just being strangers in this world, number two, he would say you also got to remember whose you are. Whose you are. Look back with me at verse 1. He says, I am writing to God's chosen. Somebody say chosen. Chosen. You need to stop right there and pay attention to that. He says you might feel unstable, unsteady, feel like you don't have a home. But you need to remember this. You are God's chosen, living as a stranger and an alien and a foreigner, but you have more than that. You are God's chosen. You belong to God. And then in very quick succession, Peter unpacks who you and I are, but he does so beautifully in the language of the Trinity. He talks about the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. Listen again, I am writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy, and as a result, you have obeyed him and been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you know who you are and whose you are? He says you are chosen. In fact, he says that two times in two verses. You're God's chosen people, and God the Father knew you and chose you long ago. Who you are begins with God's choice. He chooses you. God the Father has chosen you. But not just chosen, you're also crafted. Watch this. Not only chosen, he says, his Spirit has made you holy. God is not only in the business of choosing you, he is making you choosable and usable through his Spirit filling you. There is a refining work in us, kind of a fine-tuning work in us. When God chooses you and then you respond to him by faith to the tug that God places on your heart, God's Spirit enters into you and the Spirit of God does a refining, a sanctifying, a crafting crafting work in you. So God the Father chooses you, and then he begins improving you through the Spirit of God in you. But that's not all. You are chosen, and you are crafted, and you are cleansed. Because you've been chosen by the Father, made holy by the Spirit, as a result, he writes, you have obeyed him and been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, our response to God's choosing and the Spirit's filling is then responding in obedience to the cleansing work of Jesus Christ. We accept what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. We become, as Peter writes in the very next verse, you become born again. So let me ask you today, whose are you? Who have you responded to in faith? Have you responded in obedient faith to what God has done, how he draws you to himself? Have you started this journey of faith in a world of uncertainty? A relationship with God and the assurance of your salvation is the one thing you want to make sure that you are certain about. Whose are you? You see, God has done his part. That's what Peter's laying out. He chose you. He's the one who will craft you into a life of holiness that looks more and more like God, less and less like me. And he's the one who cleanses you through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. But there's still a response that we have to make personally to God. Have you made that decision? Have you been saved? Listen, if you've not yet made that decision, more than anything else in a world of uncertainty, you need to know that the decision's been made. If you want to talk to somebody, talk with one of the pastors about this decision, let me encourage you to take out your phone and text NWF saved to the number 940-94 or 90. Now listen, make sure that you put on that NWF on there. That's what makes it come to us. NWF saved to 94090. And we would love to talk to you about how you begin that relationship with Jesus Christ. Or if you're ready for that next step of baptism, you can text to the same number, NWF baptism, and we'll get that lined up. Listen, God's done his part. Our part is to respond to what he's done. So who's are you? You could be his. And when we do that, number three, that enables us this next thing. Remember how to live now. Remember how to live now. It feels to me that as Peter is writing this, he writes those first couple of sentences, and then he kind of just bursts forth with this spontaneous word of praise. He says, all praise to God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we've been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and now we live with great expectation. I love that phrase. Great expectation. How am I supposed to live now? Peter says, live now with great expectation. How are you to live through uncertainty? With great expectation. How are you supposed to live if you're enduring persecution and suffering and danger? With great expectation. What? If you're going through the hardest stuff in life, feeling like you've got no stability, no certainty, no place in this world, Peter writes, so live with great expectation. It seems so strange, doesn't it? I mean, he's talking about an expectation that is not based upon the circumstances that are going on around you. I mean, we could make it contemporary. Our great expectation is not based upon COVID going away somehow. Our great expectation is not based upon economic recovery coming roaring back. Our great expectation is not based upon that longing to return to normal. Our great expectation is not based upon the specific election outcome that we hope for. So where's this great expectation that he's talking about? Where does it come from? It is in the fact that you are living by faith even when you live in a broken world. In other words, you've got to remember that because we are believers, we live beyond this world that we are in. And Peter picks up that same theme in the end of this passage that we read. Verses 10 through 12 are kind of the bookend that ties this same theme together about living with great expectation. And so listen again as he finishes this thought beginning in verse 10. He says, "This salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and the great glory afterward. They were told that their message was not for themselves, but for you. And now this good news has been announced to you by those who preached in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It is also wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen." Two things I want you to see here. The first thing, this is what Peter is saying. He when he talks about the prophets, all the prophets, you need to read that and recognize that what he is talking about is that all of those people that you read about in your chair time, think about people like Moses and David and Abraham and Sarah and Esther and Elijah and Isaiah and on, all of them. He says all of them had this communication through the Spirit of God, but they knew it wasn't being fulfilled, and it's going to be fulfilled later. And all of them were straining to look forward to what you're experiencing right now. They couldn't understand it at all, but they knew that there was something more coming. And all of those heroes of faith were just trying to get a glimpse of what you have. They wanted to know what you know. They wanted to experience what you experience. They would have given anything to know what's it like to walk with Christ. What's it like to be filled with the Spirit of God? What's it like to hear God's word proclaimed? In other words, even though you're going through all this uncertainty right now, you need to understand you are living in the sweet spot. Any of those heroes or prophets of the Old Testament would have given anything to trade seats with you, to see and experience what you are experiencing. And so even though there's hardship, even though there's struggle, even though there is suffering, you have what all of them longed for. You're living in the sweet spot. And not only all the old prophets, not just the prophets who long for what you have, but did you hear how that last sentence in verse 12 read? It says this, "It is all so wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen." It's not only all the heroes and prophets from the past. He paints this picture of all the angels of heaven leaning over the railway, trying to look down and see all the things that you're experiencing and how you're walking in faith and how God's Spirit fills you and how God's Word nourishes you. And they would give anything to have a glimpse of what you're experiencing right now. You're going through uncertainty and struggle and pressure, but you got to remember that you are living in the sweet spot. So live now with great expectation, because number four, you can remember where you're going. He goes on in verse 4 and says this, "And we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that's kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay." That word decay is such a powerful word. Do you ever feel like you're living in a world of decay? Things are just kind of unraveling. Diseases, viruses, disasters, devastating relationships, addictions, suicide, struggles, family fragmentation. I mean, you don't have to look very far at all to see the decay that's going on in this world. But Peter says, you need to understand you're going to a place where there is no decay. Oh, it's not here, but it's coming. It's coming. Remember where you're going. Here, Well, everything dies. Here, everything decays. Think about it this way. I love to give Diana flowers. It's a simple thing. Brings her such joy. She likes it. I like her. So I give her flowers. It's a good deal. Good deal. And I've noticed how my grandkids are so observant now. Whenever I give her flowers and they're, you know, there in a room somewhere, the grandkids will ask me, "Papa, did you give those flowers to Nana?" "Yes, yes, I did," I'll tell them. And Colton, our oldest grandson, he's becoming quite the realist. He'll look at me and says, "You know they're going to die, right?" "Yeah, yeah, they are. They're going to die. They're going to die." And then I try to move him to a little less morbid observation. I say, "Yeah, but we get to enjoy their beauty now, right?" And typically he just doubles down. "Yeah, but they're going to die, Papa. They're going to die." He's right. We live in a world of decay. And yet even so, there is so much beauty. But do you understand that this world does not begin to compare to what is coming? It does not begin to compare to what is coming. He said, we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure, undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. Here, yeah, everything is decaying, but there is so much more. The Apostle Paul echoed the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 16. He says, "And that is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them all and will last forever. So don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever." Do you look at the world that way? Do you realize that this fading, decaying, breaking, dying in this world is actually to remind us that in Christ, in heaven, there is so much more, and there's none of those things. Because of that, we can remember this one last final thing. Number 5, remember your confidence. Your confidence. Not in the circumstances, but in Christ. And so he says in verse 6, "So be truly glad." I like that. In other words, he's saying, don't fake it. You be truly glad. There's wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. That little word that begins it all, "so," at the beginning of verse 6, it means so much. It says, because of all of these things that God has been doing in your life, doing in this world, doing through faith, doing in His work in you, He says, you be truly glad. Be truly glad. Be truly glad. With COVID? No, that's not what He's saying. Be truly glad with economic struggle? No, that's not what He's saying. Be truly glad with loss of a job? No, that's not what He's saying. Be truly glad with marital infidelity or broken relationships? No, that's not what He's saying. Be truly glad with cultural crisis, systemic oppression, or lack of equality? No, no, no. Be truly glad with cancer diagnosis? No, no. That's not what He's saying. But with all of the circumstances of life, He's saying, you be truly glad because this gives you an opportunity to remember that your confidence is in Jesus Christ, who is so much bigger than whatever else you might face in life. My confidence is not in the circumstances of my life. My confidence is in the giver of life alone. So be truly glad in that. Paul, near the end of his life, wrote the same thing to young Timothy. Paul knew the end was coming, and he's suffering, and he's struggling. But listen to his unparalleled confidence. In 2 Peter 1:12, he says, "This is why I'm suffering here in prison, but I'm not ashamed of it. For I know the one in whom I trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until the day of his return." In other words, my confidence is not in my circumstance. My confidence is in Christ. And that's why Peter can say in verse 6, "So be truly glad." Be truly glad because your confidence is in Christ. And he says there's wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. If you have your Bibles open, underline that word, even though, that little phrase, even though, because I'm guessing you're like me. We want to skip the even though seasons. I don't mind that part that says, you know, be truly glad. You know, why didn't he just say, "So be truly glad, there's wonderful joy ahead," period. Leave off that next phrase, "even though you must endure many trials for a little while." I don't like the even though seasons in my life. But what he's telling us is that the even those of life are actually what God can use to draw you to himself and even point others to Christ. So what he's asking us to do is to ask ourselves the question, am I allowing Jesus Christ to show up in me and show off through me when I go through the even though hardships in my life? Listen to what he says in verse 7. "These trials will show that your faith is genuine, so that your faith remains strong through many trials. It will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world." In other words, Jesus is revealed in you when you go through the even though seasons. Your struggle, your fight that you find yourself in right now, your pain, your loss, your persecution, you being belittled for your faith, this is your opportunity to point others to Jesus Christ. And so when you go through the tough times, you got to remember. Remember where you are. You're just temporary residents here. Remember whose you are. You're chosen. You're crafted. You've been cleansed. Remember how you're to live now with this great expectation. Remember where you're going. Oh, there is something more and better that is coming. And remember your confidence, not in the circumstances, but in Christ. It's almost as if Peter was saying, remember, remember, remember. Do you understand how precious the gift of memory is in your life? I mean, honestly, one of the few things that I still love about Facebook is memories. Pops up 11 years ago today, 7 years ago, and it's like, ah, what a gift. When you use your memory, when you exercise your memory, when you keep your memory, man, there's nothing more precious. But it's just as devastating when you lose your memory, right? Some of you've had family members who've gone down that path, right? Most of you know right now I'm in a season of caregiving for my elderly parents, both of whom are dealing with dementia, Alzheimer's. Man, their brains they're just broken. They don't work like they used to. And lots of times, every week really, I have a conversation with my mom that goes like this. She'll say, I'm sorry, Kevin. I'm sorry. I just can't remember like I used to. And she can. And typically my response back to her is, Mom, it's okay. You don't have to remember because I'm going to remember for you. And we'll go off and talk about whatever else. There are a lot of you in this room that you've already walked this path. And you see what's ahead that I can't even see yet. But memory is a gift. When you use it, when you exercise it, when you draw from it. But when you lose it, how tragic. And Peter said to us over and over again, remember, remember, remember. Peter's word to you as believers in an unbelieving world is this: guard your memories, because those memories point you toward your precious inheritance. Have you received that? Do you have that assurance? If not, let me just say again, you want to talk about it? Text NWFSAVED to 94090. And in the meantime, and here is that final thought, these are mean times. So you hang in there and you trust God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we pray that you would indeed draw us to yourself as you have chosen us. Give us faith so that we can trust everything that you say. Help us to faithfully follow after you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.